Welcome to a Burning Fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. 1 John 3 and verse 4. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Now this refers to transgression of God's law, either by word or deed or thought or neglect. Preachers have longed for the ability to adequately convey the enormity of the power, the destructive power of sin. They have searched for words, for figures of speech, for illustrations that could impress minds and present sin as it really is. So often the pleasures of sin blind people from seeing how bad sin really is. The frequency of sin has seared consciences and made people less sensitive to it. The only gauge that we have with which to measure the enormity and the hideousness of sin is the punishment that God has decreed against it. Bear in mind, God is infinite in His mercy and love and compassion. So when we find punishment that God enacts against sin, the better also we're to understand just how evil sin really is. Now some have questioned whether there is any punishment for sin in this world or the world to come. Well, one thing is certain, even the world is weighted with a vast burden of woe and pain and misery and death. How do you explain it? Life is strewn with tears. The earth is dotted with graves. Hearts are anguished and grief and distress abound. Do you know why? Well, the Bible teaches this is due to sin. In Romans 5 and verse 12, "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one." Friend, there is no other explanation for the ills that characterize this world except that they are the results of sin that was introduced into the world by the sin of Adam and Eve. And while nobody today is guilty of the sins of their ancestors, there are many consequences of sins of others that all must suffer and all must endure because they are in this world. And while there is hardship and woe due to another's sins and our own sins, we are most concerned if there be punishment for sin in the future world. Well, what does the Bible teach about this? Of course, none of us have passed over to return to tell us of his experiences. Our information cannot be experimental, but can only be ours by what God has revealed. And what has God revealed about punishment in the next world? We pursue our investigation by asking several very relevant and important questions. Well, is there such a thing as any punishment after death? Well, Luke 12, 4 and 5, "And I say unto you, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that they have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." There are those who can inflict harm on you in this life, we know that, but not beyond this life. They are limited in that. But there is something God can do to a person after death that is called casting into hell. That is worse than physical death, and it comes after physical death. Now, there are other passages that teach the same thing, but this answers our question, and we can move on. Yes, there is such a thing as punishment after physical death. Well, when does this suffering begin? In Luke chapter 16, verses 19 through 31, and we would encourage our listeners to read that passage of Scripture from Luke 19. It shows that it is not only punishment after physical death, as we've already determined, but the punishment we now consider begins as soon as we die. The rich man was in torment, in hell, which is Hades, which is the unseen and intermediate state of the dead between physical death and the resurrection. No, this was not the place of his eternal punishment, Gehenna hell. This was Hades. But again, we have our answer. Punishment begins at the point of physical death. Now, is there to be a final judgment for each one? Well, Hebrews 9, verse 27 assures that after death there is a judgment to come. Acts 17 and verse 30 assures us that God will judge us. He's appointed a day in which He will do that. and it will be accomplished through Jesus Christ, the resurrected one. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 tells us that we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Matthew chapter 12 shows the resurrection and the judgment. In John 5, 26 through 29, it teaches that all shall be raised, and all shall be judged. And some will be raised to life, and some will be raised to condemnation. Only by denying the Scriptures can one conclude there will be no judgment. When Christ comes, the judgment will take place, Matthew 25, 31 through 33, and all shall be before him. Revelation chapter 20 is another passage that makes this certain. Will there be any punishment of sin after the judgment? We know there is punishment prior to the judgment for some. We've already seen that. And notice again the scene that is presented to us in Matthew 25, and specifically the verses 34 through 41. And then we find these words, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And further down we read, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Dear listening friend, the reality of the devil's hell is assured us in the pages of the Bible. Well, what will that punishment be like? How can we describe it? How long will it last? Well, it will be eternal and without end. There will be no hope of its termination or ever leaving it. There will be no relief. How long will heaven last? Do you know that the same word is used to tell how long punishment will last as the word to tell how long heaven will last? Matthew 25 and verse 46. And even though this is beyond our comprehension, is not the extent of hell defined for us sufficiently to know that we want to avoid it at all cost? And while there are no words that can adequately describe the joys of heaven, so it is with the adequacy of words to describe the horrors of hell. Many have conjured up some of the most awful scenes that they can imagine in their attempts to describe it. But such is speculative, it is of little use. We will be content to simply let the Scripture speak. Matthew 25:30. There will be pain, weeping, and gnashing of teeth. Revelation 10, verse 20. There will be no rest. Mark 9 and verse 48. It will be a place of unquenchable fire. Revelation 14:11. It is torment, where the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever. In Matthew 25:30, it is a place of darkness, indicating it is removed from the Father of light. It is a place where there is consciousness, there is awareness of one's fate, and where one can remember his misspent life and recall the wasted opportunities to be saved. Luke 16:19 through 31. Such was true of the torment even before judgment. It is true of the torment after the judgment. Friend, if you're horrified at the thought of such a place, you should be. Hell is real, and the Bible affirms its reality as much as anything else in Scripture. Now, we cannot grasp the full impact of such a place where there is nothing of God, but only of the devil. But God has warned us of it to enable us to avoid it. Possibly we can understand better how bad sin is with this information. If sin is so bad that a God of love and compassion and mercy and grace is compelled by his holiness to punish the sinner, can there be any doubt what our attitude toward sin must be? Cannot we see why we must abstain from all appearance of evil, learning to abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good? But why should we live and die in sin and be punished? Why should anyone be content to face judgment unforgiven? Why consent to such an eternal existence in hell? Why not escape that? God has provided the way of salvation. Why should we not diligently pursue that way? There is peace with God and freedom from sin. there is the path of reward that we can follow. The saving blood of Christ has been shed. We're invited to be washed clean by it. I am sure that faithful gospel preachers earnestly desire the power to convince mankind and to let all see what sin is and just how powerful and destructive it is. And if we would see it, then there would not be any sinners who would bypass the opportunity to lay hold on salvation. Rather, they would hasten to obey. And all we can say is to show to you God's gauge that when one dies in sin, he goes to torment and eventually into hell. But being in Christ means that all will be well with our souls. Won't you come to Christ by rendering obedience to the gospel? Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism, that's man's part in God's plan for saving you. Won't you follow it? This has been The Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.